possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. And all things are possible now that you're here.
Bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we love you, Lord, with all our heart, our soul, and our mind. And Father, we just ask that your presence would be with us this morning. And Lord, we just pray that we would not leave here an unchanged person. Help us, Father, to be filled with your Spirit, your love, your grace and mercy, just radiating from us as we saw how Moses came down from the mountain and his face glowed with your Shekinah glory. That's what we ask, Father. We know, Father, one of these days, the whole earth is groaning now, waiting for this to manifest in us. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Good to have you back. On Wednesday evening, we began to read from 2 Corinthians, the third chapter, which is the second text that Brother Branham used for his sermon, The Unveiling of God, which we've already began to examine in our fourth sermon in the series Wednesday night. He began by reading from 2 Corinthians 3 and 6, where the Apostle Paul said, "Who also has made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life." And so Wednesday we went back into that and we showed how the difference between the letter and the Spirit, and showing how the letter killeth, and how, you know, people get this idea of churchianity, they get creeds, they get dogmas, and they're so fixated on that that they lose sight of the Spirit of God moving in the people. But for a moment, I'd like to go back to verse 1. Brother Branham didn't cover verse 1. He covered, began at verse 6 in this text. But I'd like to go back to verse 1 to give us a little bit of a background for verse 6. All right? Because in verse 6 he says, "You were made able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life." Well, in verse 1 he says, do we begin again to commend ourselves? In other words, do we have to stand up here and recommend ourselves? You know, do we have to get up here and brag about ourselves? He said, or need we, as some others, letters of recommendation to you or from you? In other words, this is not a business. This is something that God is doing. And we don't work like the world works. And then he adds, for you are our written, our epistle, our letter, our recommendation, our commendation, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. In other words, when they look at you, they see what kind of a ministry you've got. If you've got people that are very fanatical and do all kinds of fanatical things and maybe have a hard nose, just take a hard attitude toward everybody, then you say, well, that has to go back to the preaching. See? So he says, in other words, you are our, those who are made able ministers of the New Testament. You are our written epistle in our heart, known and read of all men. In other words, people read your life, and by what they see, what work of God is doing in you, they can see what's being preached. For as much as you are manifestly declared, manifestly, it means it's a manifestation, it means openly declared to be the epistles of Christ. Notice he tells them that they are the epistle, the manifested written word of Christ, and then he adds, ministered by us. Written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. Now, either Paul is bragging or Paul is speaking facts here. Because Paul is telling them that God has appointed him to take his Spirit and engrave into the hearts of the people the very life of his Son, Jesus Christ. And remember back in Deuteronomy chapter 6, the NIV translation, I like it. I like what it says to the parents, it says, take the word, take my word, like a knife, and engrave it into the souls of your children. That's your job. Take God's word, engrave that word into the souls of your children, into their hearts. And Paul is saying the same thing here. For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the written epistle, the manifested epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. Paul is telling them that God has appointed him to take his Spirit and write or engrave it into the hearts of the people, the very life of his Son, Jesus Christ. Now that's either quite a boast or quite an outstanding fact. And so through the ministry, Paul says, you have become a written epistle, not written with ink, but written with the Holy Spirit, the holy life, and that administered by me, he says. And as William Branham said, this is my ministry to declare Christ, that he is here. Well, how does he declare him? Well, you can declare it with your mouth, and you can declare by your life. Remember, he said, don't preach me a sermon, live me one. All right. Here we see the Apostle Paul say, this is my ministry to declare Christ in you, the hope of glory, to write his word into your heart and to take to the place where men would look upon your life and they don't see you no more, they see Christ. That is my greatest desire as a pastor, to hear testimonies from people that say, you know that person over there? Oh, they're the finest Christian I ever met. And to hear it spoken of every one of you, that would just send me into that sixth dimension. Well, then we go to verse 4. And such trust have we through Christ to God. Such trust. Such trust have we through Christ to Godward. In other words, it is God working in us both to will and to do. So it is not me, but God working in me that is doing this work in you. Because then he adds, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Because all we can do is actually just lay the word out and get you to read your Bibles every day and get you to pray and get you to listen to the tapes of Brother Branham, the vindicated prophet of God. And then it is God. Look, one waters, one sows, one waters, but it's God that gives the increase. I'm not a sower. I'm more of a waterer. I was even born an Aquarius, water bearer. And not that we get into that stuff, but just all those things fit together. They have a piece. But that's what I do. I teach. And that's watering. But y'all didn't come into the message because of my ministry. You came in the message and then you came to the ministry. So you came for water. That's what it is. Well, then Brother Brown continues reading from 2 Corinthians 3 and 7, where the Apostle Paul said, but if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. In other words, when we go back to Exodus 34, which we did Wednesday night, to see where Moses was to go into the presence of God, then he went up into the mountain, and remember, no man, no woman, no child, not even an animal was permitted to enter onto that mountain when Moses met face to face with God and receiving the revelation for that hour. Now, in verse 7, we see that Paul called these tablets of stone, or these tables of stone, that the Lord wrote, he called the ministration of death. Because the law cannot bring forth life. It can only point out to people where you've erred. These are the limits. Thou shalt this, thou shalt not this. This is the limit, this is the limit, this is the limit. But it didn't go into the characters and attributes of that particular thing. He said, speaking of being married, thou shalt not covet another man's wife. But he didn't really go into your relationship with your own wife. You see, so these were all just limits. This was actually, Paul says in Hebrews 6, he said, the principles of the doctrine of Christ. These were just principles to live by. As Jesus said, if you have love one for another and you love the God, your Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, he said, these fulfill all the Ten Commandments. Now he was getting into showing a little bit more of the attribute and characteristics of God. All right? So because the law cannot bring forth life, it can only point you to where you've erred. Therefore, when Moses came down from meeting with God and his face glowed from being in God's presence for such a long time, Yet when he came before the people could not bear seeing Moses' face reflecting so much light. So they demanded that he cover his face, showing that the people wanted the word, but they wanted it veiled. They wanted an excuse for not knowing and thus not doing. As a woman said to Brother Vail back around 1970-something, she said, you know, Brother Vail, she said, I don't understand, therefore I'm not accountable. He said, no, you got that backwards. You are accountable, therefore you had better understand. You see? Because every man is going to have to answer at the white throne. Now, if you're answering to God now, because remember, Brother Bram said in the paradox, he said, I'm standing before the white throne now. If you're, if the judge is here, and if you have come into shipshape and whatever you know we'll call it, if you lined up with his word now, and you purged your old thinking now, you're going to be sitting in the white throne judging others. I'd rather be sitting in the white throne judging others than to be standing before the white throne being judged. Now let's read from Exodus 34:29. And it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses knew, he knew not that the skin of his face shone while he was talking with them. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face was shown, and they were afraid to come near him. They saw something happen. They saw something that was taking place there that just, they didn't know what it was. But he had been laying in the presence of the sun to ripen. All right. Notice that Moses had been so long in the presence of the pillar of fire that his face actually began to reflect that pillar of fire. Now, from Webster's dictionary, it tells us a reflector is simply a person or a thing that reflects. But that definition doesn't really help us to understand what a reflector is all about. It doesn't. But it points us to the fact that, as Brother Brown said, a reflector does not give off its own light, but reflects the light of another. Brother Brown also said the reflector doesn't reflect itself. The reflector isn't the reflection. There has to be something strike the reflector to make it reflect. That's why it bothers me when people say Brother Branham, Brother Branham, Brother Branham, Brother Branham, and everything's pointing to Brother Branham. They should be talking about God. How God, it was God that we saw in William Branham. It was God that did this thing. It's God that did that thing. Not Brother Branham healed this, Brother Branham did that. Brother Branham had nothing to do with it. He said no more than just a voice. And a voice even against my better judgment. I want to be a trapper, and I don't blame him. So see, Moses' face reflected the presence of the pillar of fire. Then we must ask ourselves, what is it about a reflector that it causes it to reflect? What is the makeup of that reflector that causes it to reflect? You know, we know by casual observation that not everything can reflect. In fact, that is what the stealth bomber is all about. It is made in such a way as to cause as little reflection as possible. And so its designers had to be able to understand all about the reflective properties that causes a vessel to be able to reflect in order to be able to make one that does not reflect or will not reflect. In their case, the things that reflect are radio waves, electronic signals, and even light rays. The shape. So they had to make the shape of the self a certain way. They had to put a certain skin on that self that absorbed electronic emissions and didn't give off the electronic emissions. The shape would scatter those emissions so that a big stealth bomber, which is huge, I mean, much bigger than this church is, and as it flew across the sky, the radar would send out signals, but it would deflect them in so many different ways because of the way the thing was built that it looked like just maybe a bird's. All right. In their case, the things that reflect are radio waves, electronic signals, and even light rays. And in order to make the stealth invisible, it had to be able to redirect as many of these waves and rays as possible. You know, they now have a cloak. DARPA has been working on a cloak that they can actually wear clothing that's made out of this material. It's not electronic material, but it is made in such a way that it reflects or refracts the light so that when a person's looking at you, they actually see what's behind you and you become invisible. All right? It's all about deception. So, let's just say this. Reflection is about truth. Deflection is about deception. All right? So those things which cannot reflect would have to be deceptive. Now, so there are three basic areas that had to be designed to do this. And the whole purpose of stealth is deception, and therefore deception does not reflect or does not reflect properly. It distorts what light is there to reflect. But Moses, as a God-called prophet, was made to reflect the light of God to the people. From his sermon, God's only provided place of worship. Brother Branham said, look, Enoch was the living word of God in his age. He was a prophet. A prophet is God's reflector. How many knows that? The reflector doesn't reflect itself. The reflector isn't the reflection. There has to be something to strike the reflector to make it reflect. So a prophet is a chosen vessel of God that cannot reflect nothing at all, but he's in direct line with that reflection, God, to reflect the image of Christ the Word. See, nothing else can do it. You are a reflector. That's the reason the prophet had to eat the book. That's the reason he had to eat the scroll. He had to reflect that word for the age. And from his sermon, Things That Are to Be, Brother Brown said, a prophet is a reflector. He is made so that he cannot speak his own word. It has to be God's words that he speaks. He is just like a reflector, and he is God's mouthpiece. And so therefore, he said, a virgin shall conceive. He probably could not have understood it, but God had spoke it through him, because he promised that he would do nothing until he revealed it to his servants, the prophets. You see, people want to say, well, Brother Branham understood everything he said. I doubt it. Just like, when he saw the vision, he'd tell a person who they are, where they're from. And unless God showed him deeper things in that person's life, he didn't know. He said, you know, we've never met before. He'd start talking to them. And then as God was showing more, he'd speak what he was seeing, and that's it. But he certainly was not omniscient, and neither was Jesus, the Son of God, omniscient. Brother Brown said he had to have visions to show him what to do. Now, so a prophet is a reflector of God. He's made in such a way that he can only reflect what God says. And from his sermon, The Rapture, he said, now, remember, the word of the Lord comes to the prophet, not the theologian, the prophet. He is a reflector of God's word. He can't say nothing. He can't say his own thoughts. He can only speak what God reveals. Even to the prophet Balaam, when he was tried to sell his birthright, he said, how can any prophet say anything but what God puts in his mouth? It's a thing that God does that you have nothing, no say about, and you're born that way. And from his sermon, there is a man that can turn on the light. He said, he's the light. So is Noah the light in his day. He was the light. Noah was the light. He was the light to what? To make God's word. I will destroy man upon the earth that I've created, but build an ark, and all desire to come into it will be saved. Noah walked out there and said, there's one way, and that's the ark. They said, the old crazy fanatic. He was the word made manifest. Noah was the light of the hour. Sure was. In his day, his age, he sprung forth the light. Moses was the light of his hour. I'll surely visit you, God said to Abraham. I'll come down and I'll take out the people with a strong hand, and I'll show my power in Egypt. And when Moses up there met that burning bush up there and found out the I am was in the bush, Moses went down there and he was a light. All right? Amen. No wonder he was the light. No wonder he could take some dust and blow it up and say, let there be fleas come upon the earth. He had the word of God. And what happened? The dust began to blow. The fleas began to come into the existence. Hallelujah. Why? He was a manifestation of the light of God's word. I'll plague Egypt. He was a prophet. What he said come to pass. He was a light of that day. He was God's light. Now, back to Exodus 34 and 31. And Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him. And Moses talked with them. And afterward, all the children of Israel come near. And he gave them a commandment. In commandment, all that the Lord has spoken with him in the Mount Sinai. Now remember, Mount Sinai is the place where he met the burning bush. He had taken the people back to Mount Sinai. He now sees God in the pillar of fire. He meets with God. And God gave him commandment what to tell the people. And so the Bible says, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken unto him in Mount Sinai. Until Moses had done speaking with them, He put a veil on his face. But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. And he came out and spoke unto the children of Israel that which he was commanded. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. And Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with Moses. Brother Steve, on my desk there's a little canister of mints. Could you bring them up? Thank you. Now listen, Moses first approached that light when it was in the bush that he thought was on fire, but it was not being consumed. And now, as he climbed up the same mountain where he had first met the pillar of fire in that bush, he walked into the presence of that light, and he finally went into that light, and then that light went into Moses, or at least reflected from Moses, from the face of Moses. But notice that the Apostle Paul speaks of this, and he says, but if the ministration of death, written and engraved in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses, for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be more glorious? Now we know that in Moses' day, he came down with the law. He came down with 10 sentences, basically, from God, which were the law of God. But notice, Moses had entered into the presence of God. And when Moses entered in the presence of God and God gave him these 10 commandments, what was God doing? He was revealing to Moses his opinions, his values, thou shalt not, and his judgments. And this is what's going to happen if you shall do this, or if you shall not do this. Opinions, values, and judgments. So Moses brought to the people an introductory to the doxa of God, the glory of God. And it showed in his face. It's called his glory. And yet Paul called this introductory the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones. And he said, if that was glorious, because it was glorious because Moses' face shone, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? He's talking about this hour when the Spirit of God has come down, the appearing before the coming. Now, the NIV puts it this way. Now, if the ministration that brought death, which was engraved in letters of stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, transitory though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was transitory came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Let me put it in my own words, if this might help you better. If the system of law that led to death began with such glory that people could not bear to look upon Moses' face while he was giving to them God's law to obey, then if this simplistic form of receiving the glory of God, his opinions, values, and judgments in the form of 10 commandments, which showed the same, in doing this, Moses, having come from God's presence with this simplistic form of opinions and values and judgments, he came shining from the light of God's presence, that he had been in God's presence for 40 days and nights, and in so doing, Moses' face shone out with the very reflection of that minor glory of God. But that glorious reflection soon began to fade as men began to embrace the law of God, and instead of seeing life, they saw only law and death. In other words, if I don't do this, I'm stoned. If I do this, I'm stoned. And that was man's fault. Because when Moses came down and he was standing, he had been standing in the presence of God, and he was reflecting the God life, if the people would have stood there long enough, they would have begun to reflect that same God life. That's why Brother Branham, at the end of his ministry, said, you've got to lay in the presence of the Son to ripen. Intellectually, you know, you can see the message now. You can kind of take some of the scriptures and take it back to the Bible. But you've got to lay in the presence. That life has got to lay there. You've got to lay in the presence of that life and begin to ripen. See? But then Paul says in verse 8, shall we not expect a far greater glory in these days when the Holy Spirit is here to impart life? If the plan that leads to doom was glorious, much more glorious is the plan that makes men right with God. In fact, that first glory, as it's shown from Moses' face, is worth nothing at all in comparison with the overwhelming glory of the law of Christ in Christ Jesus. So if the old system that faded into nothing was full of heavenly glory, the glory of God's new plan for imparting life is certainly a far greater, for it is eternal. Moses brought the dose of God in a simple form. The people received it as a law instead of life. Instead of saying, this is what gives us an avenue into understanding God and God life. They said, okay, it's a commandment. We got to obey it. And so the word became death to them. Do or don't. Do or don't. Instead of life. Instead of saying, now we can understand, we're beginning to understand the characteristics of God. The nature of God. You see? Now the King James Version says, for if the ministration of condemnation be glorious, much more does the ministration of right wiseness exceeding glory. For even that which was made glorious has no glory in this respect by the reason of the glory that excelleth. So notice that Paul calls this tablet of 10 laws the ministration of death, because it was set up that way, and we know it was set up that Israel might not attain. Why? Because it was ordained that the Gentiles would attain to the glory and the imparting of life that comes from receiving the glory which is in the doxa of God. Now notice in Jesus' prayer to the Father, before going to the garden, in John 17, he says, they are not of the world, verse 16, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so also I send them into the world. Well, how did God send him into the world? The same God that sent him went in him. Alright? Even so, that's the way I'm going to send them as well. And that's what the Holy Ghost is all about, the baptism. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they ultimately be sanctified through the truth. And Brother Branham said, look, he had desires like you and I. He wanted to have a wife. He wanted to have children. He wanted to have all these things. But he laid it aside because he only had 3.5 years to minister and to get across to these people, these brethren, before he left the scene. That they all may be one as Father, thou art in me and I in thee. That they all may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory, the doxa, the opinions, values, and judgment which thou gavest me, I've given them. He didn't hold back. That they may be one, even as we are one. So in the even as means in the same way that we are one. I in them and thou in me, that they may be perfect, they may be made mature in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. So it came from you. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Now, let me sum this up. Paul was looking at the scene where when God gave the people 10 simple commandments in which they could begin to have some sort of understanding of God's opinions, God's values, and God's judgments. You see, God's value says, look, you've got one spouse. In the beginning, it was one man, one woman. Remember when Jesus says, he says, in the beginning it wasn't so. They asked him about divorce. He said, well, Moses allowed that because of the hardness of your heart. But in the beginning, it wasn't so. You see, God's values are that you don't take what's your neighbor's. God's values are that you honor the Sabbath and that you honor him. And that you raise up your children in the admonition of him. See, these are the values of God. And so they're God's opinions expressed. Now, so God had given them a 10 commandment. He had introduced them to his doxa, his glory, his opinions, values, and judgments. but not the fullness of God's glory, which we have in this hour, when Malachi comes and all, in Revelation 10, all the mysteries are finished. But notice, it was only a measure. Paul says in Hebrews 6, let's move on from the beginning of the doctrine of Christ, the principles of the doctrine of Christ. Let's move on into perfection. Well, you don't leave the doctrine of Christ. He's not saying that. He's saying leave the principles. Just like Moses gave them the Ten Commandments, which were only principles, but Jesus said they're all fulfilled in loving God and loving your neighbor as yourself. Now you're beginning to understand how love works. You see, the love of God constrains us. The love of God is what keeps you from committing adultery. The love of God is what makes you to turn your head. The love of God is what you know causes you to live together, even though you might battle like people on a war front. It's the love of God that does that. The love of God is what makes you to watch over your children, to raise them up, because you want them always to be with you in the New Jerusalem. That's the love of God that does that. His brother Bell took me outside and he said, I'm going to teach you about love. Oh, I was chomping at the bit. I was here just young. They were at meeting at the old farmhouse. So the brothers were in setting up chairs and things. Brother Bell and I went outside in the back. And he said, now I'm going to teach you about love. And so he hits me real hard in the arm. And then he begins to cry. Tears coming down his face. When I saw the tears, I traded punches with my brother growing up. It's not that it hurt that I cried, but when I saw him crying, I had tears coming down my face as well. And he looked at me and he said, now, was that God or was that Lee Vail? Then he walked away. You see, Brother Vail had gone to Brother Branham and he said, Brother Branham, would you pray for me? He said, I don't have love. Brother Branham said, yes, Brother Vail, you do have love. He said, no, Brother Branham, I see you and the way that you're with the people and everything. He said, I just don't have that. Brother Vail said, well, maybe you don't understand what love is. He said, do you do things for the people of God, the children of God, that you wouldn't normally do? He said, yeah. He said, that's love. You see, for God so loved, He gave His only begotten Son. You do things that you wouldn't normally do. Love compels you. The Bible says the love of God constraineth us. It causes you to do and to act and to live in a certain way. Because you love your Father, you wouldn't want to hurt your Father in any way. You wouldn't want to hurt His feelings. So you do. You want to please Him. As Jesus said, I always want to do that which pleases my Father. Now you're beginning to understand that. See, when Jesus could say, look, the Ten Commandments, those are all fine and dandy, but He said what they are, they can all be summed up in having love for God and love for your brother and sister. You got to get love in your heart, brother and sister, for God is love. You see? So the Ten Commandments were not the fullness of God's glory, but just a measure of it. Enough to help them to understand somewhat the things that God holds as values. And introduction to God's opinions concerning those values. And of course, His judgment for those who do not hold the same values and opinions. And Paul says that was the Ten Commandments that went forth as law from God. Thou shalt do this and thou shalt not do that. But they still could not get a handle on God's full character by the simple form of expression concerning the glory of God. And yet still was a show of God's glory. And when Moses came down, that glory shone upon his face. But it wasn't until God sent His Son, who expressed every attribute and every characteristics, that we begin to understand the character of God. And because it was the beginning of, or let's say the tapping into the glory of God, like tapping into a glacier for an ice cube, but these Ten Commandments gave the people a sampling of the very mind of God. And when Moses and when Moses came down from having spent 40 days and nights in God's presence, he came down with his face glowing and it frightened the people. They didn't understand that concept. They didn't understand what was happening. Now Paul continues in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 11. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glory. Seeing then that we have such a hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which was abolished. But their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even until this day when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. So although the Ten Commandments were an introduction into the glory of God, His opinions, His values, and judgments, yet because there was no flesh and blood attached to them, the people could not see the effect it was supposed to have upon them. But Moses saw that effect. And he bore that effect not only on his face, but in his heart as well. But remember, on his way up, Moses said to God, I know these people are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in their heart, but don't kill them. Don't take them away. We want to be your inheritance. Make them your inheritance. And we can see in this hour, the same thing is taking place when the doctrine was given to the people. The word had been broken. The prophet came down from the mountain. The seals were opened. And the same results are evidenced in the people now as they were seen back then. And the law to them became death, as the revealed word to many in this hour has become just conduct and order and doctrine. Yeah, we're in the message if we wear dresses right, got our hair done right, don't smoke, drink, and chew, or go with people who do. Yeah, that makes us in the message. No, you see, you've got the law. You've got to come into the same Shekinah presence that Moses came into. If the people had just stood there in the presence of Moses, as he had stood in the presence of the pillar of fire, then as he began to reflect the pillar of fire, they would have begun to reflect the light from Moses' face as well. And so this is the case in this hour. How many of you ever stood in one of those three-way mirrors when you're trying on a coat? You know, you got the mirror in front of you and the mirrors on the side. Well, if you put the two mirrors on the side, because they swivel, so you can get different aspects of, you know, looking at yourself in the mirror. If you put those two mirrors straight with each other, you can see, I've counted much more than 13. You know, I look into that and I can see 13 of myself through the images reflecting back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. Right? If the people had just stood in the presence of Moses as he was reflecting the glory of God, they would have, in time, began to reflect the same glory. We've been commanded by a vindicated prophet to lay in the presence of the Son to ripen. For man running from the presence said, I believe we have the truth. I'm satisfied with that. And I believe the wheat is absolutely the shucks pulling away from it, you know. And see, and I may give a little prelude on that tomorrow night, see, how the shucks pulling away from the wheat. But the wheat has to lay in the presence of the Son with only one purpose in mind, and that's to ripen. And that's what we're here for, friends. Stay in the presence of the Son till our little groups of people here, till it becomes so ripe to Christ that it becomes bread on His table. And that's what I want to do. Do we take the time to just lay in the presence of the Son, whether it's with our Bibles open and just meditating upon just one little thought that He said in this Bible, His Word, or when we're on our knees, we just hop down and say, God bless mom, dad, and sister, and brother, and all the ministers in the world, and amen, and get up? Or do we stay there until we hear back? Now, I know there's people today that think that if you hear from God that you're some type of a lunatic. And I'll just tell you this, if you don't hear from God, well, let's just say if you're not hearing from God, there's something wrong in your life. Because the Bible says that he that regards iniquity in his heart, the Lord will not hear his prayer. Again, from things that are to be, Brother Ramsey, now remember in every Reformation we've had on, all those Lutherans and so forth. In 3 years, they organized. That's right. Everett Revival brought an organization in 3 years. Now, think how long this has been now, going on 20-something years and no organization. Why? It's the seed coming, forming under the husk like this, laying out now, and it's got to lay in the presence of the sun to ripen into the glorious grain like the one that went into the first. The real church that went down, it's coming right back up through the stalk to come out another church. When the combine comes to pick it up, the light that went down in Luther, the light that went down in Wesley, or Methodist, the light that went down in the Pentecostal will come into grain, and it'll all go right into the grain and go forth, forming the perfect body of Jesus Christ. How's perfect body formed? As Brother Vail told me about 3 days or so before he died, or maybe three weeks, I think it was. He said, Brian, he said, don't teach the doctrine so much anymore. He said, teach the life. Because if the people don't have the life, they're not going to make it. You're not going to make it. Because, you see, if you've got the doctrine and you don't have the life, that means you don't really have the doctrine. Because the doctrine is the life. It is Jesus Christ. He is the doctrine. And if you say, well, I believe in Father and Son, and yet your own life is not a testimony of the life of the Son, then you don't really understand the relationship between God and His Son. My greatest joy would it be to look at every single one of you here and those that are on the internet watching, to be able to look at your life and to have testimonies come back where people see Jesus Christ and Him crucified in your life. They see a life that doesn't live for itself, a life that's not selfish, but a life that is just totally, totally Jesus Christ. Yes. From invisible union of the bride, Brother Bram said, it's the grain, it can't go no further, we're at the end time. What does it have to do now? One thing, lay in the presence of the Son to be ripe. That's exactly. You see, people, it's not going out winning souls. It's not going out and, you know, doing a campaign of this or a campaign of that. It's not going, you know, going to work. You got to carry your Bible so that everybody knows that you're a Christian. I've seen them do that. No. Just be at peace with God and be at peace with your fellow man. Do unto them as you would do unto yourself. Thus fulfill the law of God. You're His children. Sons and daughters of the King. Remember the story about the old slave? The slave owner? And the big slave? He said, why is that guy so different? He does his work and he sings while he's doing it. Doesn't look like you've had to whip him much. What makes him so different? He said, well, he knows where he came from. His father's a king. And as such, he's conducting himself as the son of a king. You see, Paul says we've been given the ministry to be ambassadors of Jesus Christ. And as his children, I'm going to tell you something. Not that I care much for the character of Donald Trump, but when we look at his children, people, they were ambassadors for him. They got him elected. I think if it wasn't for them, I don't really know if he would have got enough votes to be elected. I just pray that the kids don't turn out like Daddy. But anyway, sorry to get into politics. From invisible union, said it's the grain, you can't go any further, we're at the end time. Notice, can't go any further. We've got the word will be we must lay in the presence of the Son to ripen. That's exactly the word to be ripened into our heart to bring forth and live what we're talking about. Let me read that again. The word to be ripened into our heart to bring forth and live what we're talking about. Yes, sir. Then you have no more doubts if you let the Holy Spirit reveal it to you. And from God's only provided place of worship, he says, I believe the church is beginning to hear the message and beginning to understand. Now look. Brother Branham preached this sermon less than 4 weeks from when God took him off the scene. And by this time, Brother Branham had been preaching the message for 33 years. And they were now beginning to take it to the Word. And they were now just beginning to understand. But listen to what he tells the people next. But friends, listen. We've got to lay in the presence of the Son to ripen. We've got to be ripened. Our faith isn't right. And what is faith? It's revelation. People do not have a mature faith, a mature revelation. Oh, they could quote Malachi 4 by that time, and Revelation 10 perhaps, and Luke 17:30. But that is about as far as they had come. And the sad thing is, in the next 63 years, that's about as far as many have come. And that is worse than Israel did. They wandered for 40 years when it was only 10 days' journey to the land. But when they got there, the people saw the giants and had no faith to enter and take the land that was promised to them. And we have wandered now for 63 years since the prophet told us that we must lay in the presence of the Son to ripen. They had a prophet on the scene and we had a prophet on the scene. They had the pillar of fire showing God's presence on the scene and we had the same pillar of fire leading us to the promise of this hour. But just as they seemed to come up short in that hour, and because they didn't trust the report of Joshua and Caleb and ended up wandering for 40 years, so as the people in this hour wandered until almost no one that walked with that prophet is still alive to go over and to take the promise. And just as all those over 20 years old at the time of Kadesh Barnea perished in the next 40 years and were not permitted to enter in, so has the generation that walked with the prophet died off until there may not be more than two left. Remember, Billy Paul was a young boy at the time. He was under 20. I don't know of anybody that was over in their 20s when Brother Branham was on the scene, when he was ministering. Numbers 14:29, your carcass shall fall in the wilderness, and all that were numbered of you according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. 20 and over at the time of Kadesh Barnea, they all perished. Except two, Joshua and Caleb. And Brother Branham said, our Joshua is the Holy Ghost. That leaves Caleb. Numbers 32:11. Surely none of the men that came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac and Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me. W-H-O-L-L-Y. Now what's the word wholly mean? Steve? W-H-O-L-L-Y. Wholly.
Complete.
Sure. They have not fully, they have not completely followed me. Notice they were not permitted to enter into the promise of that hour, the promised land, because they have not wholly followed me. And what is the promise of this hour? It is the adoption and change of the body. And how do we obtain it? We come to full maturity, and that only comes by wholly following and hearkening to the voice of the Lord in this hour. Now, Brother Brown continues, intellectually, we're hearing the message that God has given us and seeing the signs that he showed us, and proving it by the Bible is that. But oh, how the church needs to lay in the presence till it tenders up, you know, and gets sweet in the spirit so that it can bathe down. And sometimes in speaking the message, you get harsh and have to break it in like that because you've got to clinch the nail to make it hold. But when the church once gets it, the elected is called out and separated, then in the presence of God, I know it'll be something like the people was there when it takes its rapture. And he's talking just before this about having been caught up to the other side of the sixth dimension where he saw the people there. So there's got to come that holy influence from the laying in the presence of God, that holy, H-O-L-Y, influence. He says the church back then had just an intellectual grasp of the message, like Israel had the intellectual grasping of the law. But if Israel had not been so afraid to just lay in the presence of that pillar of fire that was reflecting off of Moses, they would have also have been tendered in up in their heart and had not been stiff-necked and hardened in their hearts. Now, let's pick up again at verse 14. But their minds are blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day when Moses is read, the veil is upon their hearts. Now notice they had an intellectual understanding, but it also says their minds were blinded. Well, blinded by what? Blinded by their intellectual understanding, where they had their creeds and their dogmas, which replaced the word of God in their minds and in their hearts. Then in verse 16, we hear Paul say, nevertheless, which means in spite of all that, when the heart shall be turned to the Lord, the veil, the intellectualism that blinds the mind, shall be taken away. I've never seen it fail. When God can get a hold of a man's heart, his mind becomes open to the things of God and he loses his intellectualism real quick. From my experience in 44 years of this message, I can say that when a man gets intellectual, he also gets real hard in his heart towards not only the things of God, but towards his brethren. If he gets so hardened on a certain doctrine, he focuses on that doctrine, he loses sight of God. The written word, the law killeth, the spirit giveth life. And when God begins to pull back from him, the man begins to pull back from his brothers and sisters. Now, from his sermon, Perseverant, Brother Branson, many people take the Bible and understand it intellectually perfect. But that's not it. That's not what we're talking about. No matter how well you can explain it, you've got to meet the author of it personally. That is what brings faith. For the author lives in you after that you're born of him. And Paul was talking about the law, the intellect, is not what brings the glory. Although when Paul brought the law, he had tapped into the glory because his own face shone with that glory. But Paul says, that is not even considered glory compared to when the Spirit will begin to impart life. Then you will see the real glory that excelleth. Now remember, the same light that shone on Moses, and it actually, they had him put a veil on, it blinded the people. The same pillar of fire blinded Paul and knocked him off his horse. But then God sent a prophet to him to lay his hands upon him to restore his sight. And Paul then, when he saw what took place, he knew. He knew by revelation. Now verse 17 says, now the Lord is that Spirit. What Spirit? The Spirit of glory. That he was talking about earlier in the same chapter. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. As Brother Branham said, I don't do things because I have to. I do what I want to do, but all I want to do is to please him. Now, as we get ready to close, this next verse is where we want to get to this morning. Verse 18. But we all, with an open face, no veils, no traditions between us and the Word, beholding as in a glass, a looking mirror as of the Word, behold, we're beholding the glory of the Lord. In this Word is God's opinions, God's values, and God's judgments. We are beholding the doxa of the Lord. We behold the opinions of the Lord, we behold the values of the Lord, we behold the judgments of the Lord. And then he says, and we have changed into the same image that we're beholding. As you open the Word and you read the thoughts of God, if you lay in that presence long enough, those thoughts take over your life. Those thoughts begin to reflect from your life. Now remember, when you look into a mirror, what you are seeing is actually light. I can prove that to you. If you go into a room and shut the door and stand before a mirror, now shut off all the light that might come into that room, and you stand right in front of a mirror, but you can't see anything. Now turn on a light in the hallway, but keep the door closed, but just a little crack. Let a sliver of light come into the room, and you can now see those things that are visible by that sliver of light. Open the door a little more and let more light in, and the more light that shines into that room, the clearer the image standing in front of the mirror becomes. Now listen. Then what are you seeing when you stand before a mirror? You're seeing light. Because if you have no light, you could be standing right in front of the same mirror and you don't see anything. And this is the same principle that governs the working of the Holy Spirit. You can look into this word and come out with a Baptist doctrine, Pentecostal doctrine, Church of Christ doctrine, and the letter killeth. But you can look at this word with your heart, yielded to the Holy Spirit, and you can see the dokes of God. You can see his opinions, you can see his values, you can see his judgments. In 1 Corinthians 4 and 5 we read, therefore judge nothing before the time and until the Lord comes, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsel of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God. This is the principle of God. The same principle of standing before a mirror. Ephesians 5 and 13, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by what? The light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. 2 Timothy 1 and 10. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. 2 Corinthians 4 and 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And John 3 and 21. But he that doeth truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Now notice, when we come to the word with no veil over our heart, no traditions or creeds, we actually become what we see in the word of God. Now we are sons, but it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. When he comes into view, we shall see him as he is, and see him as he is, we become like him. We look in the mirror of the word and we see him as he is. And we come in the very same image as what we see in his word. And he tells us, from glory to glory, from our doxa to his doxa, from our opinion to his opinion, from our values to his values, from our judgment to his judgment, and then Paul adds, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And this word as, or even as, it means to the same degree, to the same amount, or extent, similarly or equally. Similarly, equally, or to the same degree as who? He says, as by the Spirit of the Lord. Our doxa becomes the same as his doxa. Our opinions are changed to be the same as his opinions. Our values are changed to be the same as his values. When God has come into plain view, we see him as he truly is, and we have before us in this hour the mighty God unveiled through the veil of a vindicated prophet who declared him. And that is not just makeup, friends. That is what God's word tells us in Acts 13:41. Behold, he despises and wondereth, perish, for I work a work in your day, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. Who's doing the work? God is. Who's declaring? A man. Now, Brother Brown continues to read from 2 Corinthians 4 and 1. We're closing here. He says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, notice what Paul is saying here. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as, in the same way we have received mercy, we faint not. But have renounced the hidden things and the dishonest, not walking in craftiness and handling the word of God deceitfully. In other words, we have nothing to hide, but what we see is what we are. We have no great plans, we have no hidden agenda, we have no deceitful objective, but by manifestation of the truth, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Then Brother Bram ends his reading at verse 3, of 2 Corinthians 4. He says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them which are lost. And I think we will end here today, because we are going into a different subject altogether. We'll be showing the effect of cutting off of the light as on a person. And Wednesday night, we're going to take that as a separate thought altogether. In other words, we showed you today what the light does and how it brings you into the very character, the very opinions and values and judgment of God, the very character of God. And Wednesday night, we're going to show you that without that light, what happens? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for your word. And Lord, we just ask you to help us as we stand there reflecting a vindicated word in this hour, that we, our lives, would shine forth the same as his shine forth. We knowing that he had it by measure as we have it by measure, because we're all men. Your son had it without measure, and yet your prophet said he had it by measure, but yet we know it's your full, glorious presence that is still among us. It was with our prophet and reflected in his life We're asking you, Father, to reflect also in your people, in your sons and daughters, that we might manifest before the earth, because the whole world is groaning and travailing, waiting for us to manifest you. And that's our prayer. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Help us, O Father, to be that manifested word and to come to the full place of adoption. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, the Lord bless thee and keep thee, and may the Lord make his face to shine upon thee.